Well, it's been great to think about this issue together. Thanks, Des, for delivering the message. Now we're going to have a question and answer time right now. And as you've seen, there's the phone number up there. I've got the mobile here. No one's contact details are on that, so it is truly anonymous. And we've already had heaps of questions, which is really exciting. I'll do my best to cherry-pick the good ones. They're all good questions, but I'll...
Great way to start, mate.
Yeah, thanks. We've also got a roving mic as well that Steve's got, so you can also stick your hands up. But how about I start with this one? Tom used the word same-sex attracted and homosexual throughout his conversation. Are these terms interchangeable or are they different? Mm-hmm. The term same-sex attracted and homosexual. I'll leave either of you to answer that.
Yeah, I mean, I tend to use them interchangeably. Many people, many same-sex attracted pastors who speak speak a lot on this topic, don't particularly like the term gay or homosexual, simply because of, I guess, the political underpinnings of it, and it just requires a lot of kind of qualifying that term to actually, you know, say what you actually mean, what you're actually talking about. But I'm happy to use them interchangeably, just because I think I'm going to have to do a whole lot of qualifying what I mean anyway. And so, at the end of the day, I don't want to. I actually feel a little bit hesitant of using the term same-sex attracted overly, because it just sounds very kind of condition-y, you know what I mean? And it's it's almost as if it's divorcing it too far from identity, because it is a part of identity, even though it is not core, it's still there. So yeah, that's kind of the reason why I use those terms interchangeably.
Excellent, thanks Tom. Another question for Tom. Someone's asked, what's your opinion? Do you think same-sex couples should be allowed to marry? Des has given a clear view there. What's your view on it? Similar, different?
Yeah, I'm also conservative in that sense. I don't think it would be good for society to allow same-sex marriage, and I think that for various reasons. But I mean, like Des has already touched on, it's not the end of the world if it does happen. And I think, actually... I feel like we've almost done too much speaking on the topic, particularly within the public sphere, and I don't feel as though we've done that particularly well either.
I think, like Des has already spoken about, we are Christians. Historically, we thrive under being kind of the persecuted minority. So in some ways, actually, I can perceive certain good things that might come out of it.
Okay. Des, I'll ask you this one. Someone said, our loving Father who knows all and heals all our diseases, does he have the power to change someone's sexual attraction? What are your thoughts on that?
Absolutely. Great question. I think the simple answer to that is yes, simply because God has the power to do absolutely anything. And so, of course, he can reorder any love, including that love. Now, for some people who are same-sex attracted, homosexual, whichever term you want to use, they would desperately love that to happen because their attraction is unwanted for various reasons. For some people, they may not want that, and they would actually see that as a great infringement on their life. But yes, God has the power to do that. However, I don't know that the Bible commits us to the view that same-sex attraction or homosexuality is purely a choice. Like any other. I don't know that we say that about heterosexuality, and there seems to be a large amount of evidence to suggest that lots of people who are same-sex attracted have always felt that way and have never consciously made that as a choice. Sexual activity, homosexual or heterosexual, is always a choice, but attraction is not necessarily. But by admitting that, we're not necessarily giving ground as Bible-believing Christians. Because I may have a certain tendency towards something, in my case it's a short fuse, and by simply admitting that that's a tendency doesn't excuse me from that. Yes, God does have the power to change that. He never promises that he will, but he always, as in all things, gives us an even better identity in Jesus. And that's for whether you're homosexual or you have any other love that the Bible says is disordered.
Yep. So we've got a question for Tom, and then Steve, can you bring the microphone to Rach for the next question? She's put her hand up. So it says, Tom, do you have any LBTI friends? And if so, how do they respond to your life choices and Christian faith? What views do they have of Christians, Christianity, and what might we learn from this as the church?
I do have such friends. Just on the LGB end, I don't have any intersex, trans or queer theory believing friends at this stage. I've been, up until this point, pretty particular about who I talk to about my experience with same-sex attraction. And so generally responses have been pretty good and affirming of both my experience and also what I believe as a Christian. But as of this year, I'm learning slowly how to talk more candidly about my experience. And just as a general rule, I encounter a lot of openness and curiosity. I think that I definitely know the views of my various friends and family on the topic, so I know what they would say to me and what they would think about me. But haven't necessarily had those overt personal conversations yet. I hope that's satisfying enough.
Yep. Rach, you've got a question.
Cool. Yeah, I was just thinking about that scenario where you have like a gay couple or something coming to the church. What do you think should be the Christian response to such a couple? Say one or both of them were to become a Christian, there may or may not be kids involved. Just thinking of, that situation where if someone's husband or wife is a believer or not a believer and they're willing to live with him, then you can't divorce, that sort of stuff. How does that play into that? And how does that sort of passage about a husband's body doesn't belong only to him but also to his wife and vice versa play into that?
Yeah.
Because I think that's going to be pretty complicated in years to come.
Yeah. Great question, Rachel. Can I have a crack at that?
Go for it.
So there's three questions there. I'll try and answer them in one answer. I think if I hear you right, Rach, the core of the question is, what happens for people who are already, they've committed to each other, possibly even legally in years to come if same-sex marriage goes through, and so for one or both of them to become a Christian and to stop that relationship is not preventing something that hasn't yet happened, but it's actually tearing apart a whole bunch of attachments, which actually, some of which at least serve some good purpose, stability or whatever. What's the Christian pastoral response to that? Well, I would say, in some ways, it's the same response as to a heterosexual couple who are in the same situation. Is that, first of all, it's got to be biblical. So I think at some point, and those are key words, at some point, God's word needs to be brought to bear on that relationship as any. And in that situation, whether they're married in the eyes of Australia or not, at some point, Jesus needs to be allowed a chance to reorder their loves such that they would rather dissolve that marriage and stop having an active sexual relationship than not. So it has to be biblical. I think it has to be pastoral. I don't think it's so easy for me as a straight Christian man, happily married with kids, all the advantages of that, for me to so easily quickly say, oh, well, you just got to bust up and do that straight away because that's what you should do. Well, if someone asked me to do that, how painful will that be? You know, we need to walk with people through that, and that's going to take stages. So it's got to be biblical and it's got to be pastoral. That's probably what I'd say in that. Now, it sounds a bit like motherhood statements, I know, but it's so complicated that I think that it need to be treated on a case-by-case basis. But they're two things that I'd be putting forward. I don't know if you want to chip in on that, Tom, or not. Yeah? Okay.
Feel free to keep sticking your hand up out there. I am sort of scanning every now and then. I'm getting a heap of text messages, so that's...
We've got another 10 minutes left, is that right?
Yep, I've got my eye on the clock as well, don't worry.
Good man.
And I think this one's a good one. So for Tom, how do you think parents in Christian schools can support same-sex children during their teenage years? Often the only support they get comes from the mainstream gay community.
Mm.
Yeah, that's a great question. It's hard for me to say. I am, I grew up in a Christian school, and I am not a parent. I think the first important step is to be open to just any kind of friendship. So whether or not that be your child being friends with that person, or the parents being friends with each other, I just think to break the mold for the perceived distance between Christians and homosexuals is just a really helpful thing to do. Could you run the question by me one more time?
Yep. How do you think we can support teenage children who have same-sex attraction through their teenage years? How do we support them?
Yeah, I think the openness of the conversation is really good, which is why something like Safe Schools has made such headway. But there are many, many, many case studies of people who experience either homosexuality or even transgenderism or identify as queer throughout their adolescent years, but actually come out the other side and are heterosexual. So I just think, yeah, the opening up of that conversation is really helpful if it's done not just by one side. I think it's really important that we be a part of that, whether that be as parents, fellow students, or as, chaplains or anything else like that. But again, it is such a case-by-case thing, and I think that scares us in one sense. I think we're very afraid to speak into the life and the issues surrounding same-sex attraction just because many of us don't actually experience it firsthand. But I think it's really important that we hold authority to speak into this topic comes from thoughtfulness, from sensitivity, and from honesty. Whether or not you are same-sex attracted, or if you are, those are the three things that actually give you cred to be able to talk about it. I feel as though, just because someone who is same-sex attracted says something about their experience, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's universal, doesn't mean that it's authoritative, and doesn't mean that it's true either. It might just mean that they're working things out. So, again, the openness of that conversation, while trying to be informed, sensitive, thoughtful, and honest, is just, yeah, that's really the underpinning of how you go about that case-by-case thing.
Great, thanks. Question for you, Des. Mm-hmm. What about the separation of church and state in all of this? Christians disagree with same-sex marriage personally, but might be unwilling to force their views on others in a democracy. How should you vote in the plebiscite on this then? How do we think about that?
Okay. I'm never going to tell anyone from this pulpit how to vote on anything. You can come and ask me later, and I still won't tell you. But what I will say is that sometimes there are two different ways of thinking of what it means to live in a secular country. Now, there's one view of secularism that says that we all have to speak exactly the same language. And if you're religious, it's not that language, because we can't all speak that. We all don't come from that view. And so we've all got to have a base common denominator language, which is one in which God doesn't exist. That's what secularism means. Now, I don't think that's actually the country we live in, and I don't think that's the best way to go. I think a truly secular democracy is one in which we can all speak in our own language, so to speak, from our own worldview, whether it be atheistic or Christian or Muslim, and listen to each other, even if we don't initially hear that. And so because of that, I think it is perfectly okay for Christians to vote according to their Christian conscience in this plebiscite, even though they know they will be, inverted commas, enforcing their view on people who don't share that view. That's okay. Christians think that God's ways are the best ways for this world, regardless of whether people know that or not. And so it is perfectly okay to vote if your conscience says, I don't want to vote, I don't want same-sex marriage. That's okay. That's not you imposing anything. The government's asked you your view. Give your view. But if it doesn't get up, don't get all shrill. Don't get all will all be ruined because we live in a secular government. They have to rule for everyone. We've always been on the sidelines. We know how to do that well. Let's start being that kind of people who can reach out to people in, from that space.
Thanks. Any other questions from the floor? I haven't looked, I've tried to look up, but no one's had their hand up. Okay, another one here for Tom is, do you feel a temptation to alter your doctrine to permit certain lifestyle changes? How big is that temptation?
Yeah, wouldn't it be nice? I mean, I could have my cake and eat it too, as it were. that temptation is there, and that I've never bought into it, to be honest. I've never bought into the new interpretations of Scripture that allow for same-sex relations and beyond. But I definitely know people who do feel that, who also experience same-sex attraction. One of whom has just started exploring that. And I mean, you have to understand kind of the emotional immediacy of it and just how much pressure there is to find a way to make those two things meet and work in a way that's going to make everyone happy. Mm. But for me personally, I don't buy into them.
Thanks. Well, we're out of time. Thanks everyone for your questions. Really sorry, there's a heap that we just didn't get to, but I think you know we can look through them later and potentially get back to people. And I want to leave, someone's just made a comment and I think it's really helpful. Comment, not a question. Praise God for Tom's willingness to speak to us and share his ideas. The church has often made same-sex sin a bigger sin than others. I'm a sinner struggling with the sin of being greedy and judgmental. Sin is sin. Sin removes me from God just like any sin. I must confess my sin and go to the cross for strength. How great to get this discussion on the table in our church. So thank you, Des, for your sermon. Thanks, Tom, for coming along and for your honesty and boldness. Thanks for expressing your faith in God. So in a minute, we're gonna stick around. We're going to have coffee and tea. The coffee will be up here and in the foyer. He's going to make a mad dash when I say it's all over. So please stick around. Parents, please also be quick to go and collect your children from creche or children's church. We've obviously gone a bit longer than usual today. Also, if you're someone who'd like prayer, please, up the front here, there'll be a couple of people available to pray with you. And if you're new, there's that welcome desk in the foyer where you can find out more info about our church. Finally, please come along next week. We're going to continue our ethics series and we're going to be looking at refugees. Paul Kupke is going to be speaking on that. And on the question and answer panel at the end, we're going to have James Awija and Wesley Taban. So that's going to be excellent as well. So come along then. For now, let's stick around, enjoy a cuppa and keep talking about these things. If you've got further questions of these guys that weren't answered, come and they'll hang up here as well. Thanks a lot.
Are you sure?